concordance, yeah.
So, what good is a concordance? What can you do with a concordance? So you can find a word, you can find out where it's located in a verse, and then also see what the Strong's number is and what the meaning of that is, or the Greek word or Hebrew word, depending on which one it is. And then you can see other verses that it's listed in as well. Yeah, it's good. So how does that help? I'm running in here for just a second, but... how does that help when you're studying the Bible? Anybody can answer. Right. Well, a Greek word doesn't translate always, most often not, or a Hebrew word, exactly into English. Okay? So there are synonyms, and the way you find out what that word means is the context of that word in the passage. Because you can have a Greek word, and there might be five or six translations, different translations of that word. And so when you're doing a Bible study, you want to know those things. You want to be able to look up those verses as well and be able to compare. Like, and also it helps, like, if you look up the word, for instance, fellowship, which I looked up a while back, I guess, or hell, there are different... words for fellowship in the Bible, okay? And they're not exactly the same, and so you want to look those up and find out what the context is, what does it mean, and how does it apply. And when it gives you a bigger understanding or a big picture of what these words are used, for instance, the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we're to compare Scripture with Scripture. And to do that, we need to know where these are. If you have your Bible, especially if you don't have a study Bibles are real helpful. Of course, I use the Scofield, but it has a lot of cross-references in there for a person to look through. He goes through and throws letters out there and numbers, and you can go back and you can cross-reference. It's not exhaustive, but it's a good help to find other verses to compare Scripture. And that's what we're talking about today, is the treasury of Scripture knowledge. And I don't have a book anymore. Let's see here. Is this thing working? Oh, there it goes fast. The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge was first published in 1836. The original Treasury had 4,000 cross-references. The newer has 570,000. And what that does is it gives you cross-references of certain phrases, words, ideas as well. And you can look those up when you have your Treasury Scripture Knowledge. Well, I don't have one in a book form, but I have it on my computer. And so that's what we're going to kind of look at today, a couple of those references and go through those. You that have the program, this will be a big help to you as you're studying the Word of God. You can go back and look these things up, and you can do a more in-depth study, and it will help you to understand what the verse and the context is. One of the best, let's see where we're at here. This thing's not working as good. Okay, now I got it. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And that's really what you want to do. And as you begin studying the Bible, we have all these tools out there for us to use, but the very best tool is your Bible. That's why you want to study your Bible, you want to read your Bible so you can get versed in the Bible, and you can go through and you can find these things out for yourself. We're not talking about commentaries yet, but eventually we will. Generally before I ever open a commentary, I want to study the passage out as in depth as I can, and then maybe check a commentary and see what somebody else, because there's a lot of people that are smarter than me, have said about these things. But you have to do that with caution, because a commentary is somebody else's ideas of what the passage is saying. And I've sat in the office and opened two or three different commentaries and come up with three different renderings of what the verse says. So you have to be very careful, and you also have to understand where they're coming from and who's the commentary by. And so that's, again, that's part of being knowledgeable about the Scriptures and understanding the doctrines of the Bible. Okay, so use cross references to find quotations from another part of the Bible, and I think that's what we're going to do here. The Old Testament is quoted hundreds of times in the New Testament, and the most basic use of cross references is to search out these quotations. For this purpose, a good reference Bible is sometimes actually more useful than treasure of scripture knowledge because there's not as many references to search. In other words, when you go to scripture, treasure scripture knowledge, you're going to find a whole lot of verses there. And it may not be particular to what it's talking about here, something that came from the Old Testament. It may have one reference that is actually a quote from the Old Testament and have other parts in there talking about other parts of the verse. I'll kind of show you that in just a minute. So he says here, a good study Bible, like if I look at my Bible here, the first passage we're going to go to Matthew real quick, chapter 26. And not the first passage that I'll share, but in a minute I'll share another one. But in Matthew chapter 26, I want you to look at verse 56. Matthew 26, verse 56. This is talking about Jesus, and he's going to the garden. He's going to be betrayed and eventually makes his way to the cross. But in verse 56, it says, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." So here we see a passage of scripture in the Bible that tells us that these things that come before this were done that the scripture would be fulfilled, or the Bible, the prophets would be fulfilled. Well, that tells us, it gives us a hint right there that what's in this passage is going to be somewhere else in the Old Testament. Okay? And that's kind of what we're talking about here, is looking at those verses and seeing those. So turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 15. Does anybody have a Scofield Bible here? Okay, Henry? Okay, Annie? In chapter 26, verse 15, it says, "And said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they coveted him for 30 pieces of silver." Everybody see that? Is there a letter there in your Bible in that verse, if you have a Scofield Bible? Anybody? What's a letter? Okay. So you go down through the middle of your Bible. If you have a Scofield, and you can, other study Bibles may have something similar, but K says what? Annie, what's K? Matthew chapter 26, verse 15. Huh? Oh, do you have a Scofield Bible? You don't have a reference in there, the middle? It goes down middle, and it's got all these verses. Okay, there you go. So, all that middle is references. It just says Zechariah 11, 12, and 13, okay? But now, let me get out of this for a second. Okay. I don't think this thing will reach over here, will it? How about that? Can you even see that? I don't know why it's coming in so small. It's probably because it's duplicating it. Yeah. Sorry. Brothers. You can't see that. That's not good. Okay. Whoa. Let's see if we can see that. Okay. I apologize for this. So, I got this in four quadrants here. Again, just to explain to you for those who have it. This first quadrant here is a search box. Right up the top is a search box, and whatever I search for comes down here. And I can change it to just King James only, and it'll look up a verse for me. On this right side is the Bible, King James. The bottom is commentaries. And then the left side is these different books that I can use. Also, it tells me the Greek and Hebrew here. So what I want to do here is, first off, I just want to look at one window. This here's it. You see Matthew 26, 15 right here? Can you see that? No. Okay, we'll see it again. And so this is the star on your program. That is Treasury Scripture Knowledge, okay? So if I click that, it's going to pop back into this box here. Yeah, I don't know what it's doing to me. I should have tried this out on the screen before I did this. It worked last week. Okay, here. So here, under Matthew 26:15, you see that? Look at all these verses. So the word "what" in that verse, it has all, and that's a phrase. The verse here, Matthew 26, says, "And said unto them, What will ye give me?" So that "what will you give me" is that phrase, okay, that it's starting with, and that's where the "what" is. So all these verses here, it'll take that and it'll go and give you some kind of comparison to that. And you'll see there's several verses that gives you the idea or the thought. Here, the word 30 is talking about 30 pieces of silver. It'll look up places where 30 is used and pop out there. Well, here in Zechariah 11 and 12, this is a Masonic prophecy right here, and it pops up Zechariah 11, 12 through 13. It says, "And I said unto them, If you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, Cast it unto the potter a goodly price that I will prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." So this, what this helps us do is to compare Scripture, Old Testament, in this particular case, with the New Testament. These are quotes. These are verses, and they're coming fulfillment through this. Let me see here. Yeah, this is probably not the best way to do this. But in Matthew chapter 26, verse 23 here, this verse says, "And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." Okay? And we look here and we see some verses, or a verse, there's actually several here. This here will be the parallel to that, Luke and John. But in Psalm 41:9, it says, "Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." That is speaking of this prophetically, that Judas is going to betray Jesus Christ. Okay, anybody have any questions? Thoughts? Okay. All right. Let's see here. In verse chapter 26, verse 38, there's a lot of examples he gives, but we're just going to go through a couple of these just to help you see some things. So here again, the verse 26, 38, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Of course, we all know that as being in the garden there. And in 38, in Isaiah 53:3, it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him, and he was despised and esteemed him not." This is, whoops, going back to the old thing there. And so this is speaking of what's taking place in Jesus' life. When he's in the garden, these guys, he wanted them to pray. They couldn't help him, couldn't stay awake. And he's heading to the cross. And the Bible teaches us that as Jesus came, he was not someone to look upon to be popular. And again, this is all prophetic in Isaiah 53. We can see that here. Isaiah 26, verse 63. I did that wrong, didn't I? There's a lot of ways to manipulate this program. Okay. And this verse, but Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be Christ, the Son of God. And so here in this passage, again, going to Isaiah, because you can look here, this is, says Jesus. So all through this, these are going to be thoughts that deal with that phrase where it begins with Jesus. But Jesus held his peace. And I adjure, this is the same thing. It's a phrase, and these are all thoughts of different places in the Bible where you can find something similar or specific to that. When you're studying the Bible, you have to look and kind of go through all these different verses to find out the meanings of things and how they fit in context with what we're dealing with. But here in Isaiah, let's see, where is it at? Right here. I shouldn't have done that. Boy, I'm having fun today. How about you? Right here, it says, he was oppressed. Can you see that verse? And he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Again, remember, Jesus didn't give them an answer. And this is, again, all prophetic, and it's, again, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And you can see that this plays out in the New Testament when Jesus actually went to the cross. Let's go to, let's see here, Matthew 27, verse 7. These two passages are filled with Old Testament scripture and prophecy. In 27:27, it says, and they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Not again. Oh, I'm sorry. 27:26 is where I want to be. All right. Then released he Barnabas, or excuse me, Barabbas, unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And here in Isaiah 56, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Again, revealing to us what they did to Jesus. Again, prophetically spoken of here. You can also see it in Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we were healed. So again, the treasury of scripture knowledge helps us to find other scriptures that compare with scriptures. In this particular case, Old Testament teachings that are revealed in the New Testament. It's prophetic. Let's try one more. 27:38. Now this, again, this is all in your book if you read through that chapter. He says, then were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And of course, we remember that that day there were three crosses. Two of those men were next to Jesus. They were malefactors or thieves. One of those men did not put his faith and trust in Christ. One did. And that day Jesus told him that today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But here in 27:38, we see this in Isaiah 53:12. He says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So what he said here in this passage, this passage in Isaiah 53 is telling us that he is going to be crucified with other transgressors. Okay. Anybody have any questions? I've got my back to you. I don't know what you're doing. You're all sleeping. Okay, let's see what else we can do here. Isaiah, we'll go to 27:48. Says, and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And you could look at these different ones. This here again, 27:34. Was right before it. This is what they did there once. Psalm 69, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Again, a reference to this here. And that's the major Old Testament reference. These others are parallel. John and Luke are parallel passages to the one we just saw in Matthew. And all right. We can also use cross references to find interpretation of verses. In Matthew chapter 11, let's just go up here and just maybe do a quick search. The verse says, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. Who are they talking about here? Who's Elias? Well, that's who they're referencing, but Elias is who? Elijah, that's right. And yes, you're right. They are. It's a reference to John the Baptist. If you look at, let's see here, Malachi chapter 4 here, and it gives us this in this cross reference as we look at it. Well, I did that again, didn't I? Okay, well, I'm getting terribly bad at this. In Malachi chapter 4 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So he gave us a reference of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. And so he said Elijah must come first before Jesus Christ. Well, who was it that came in the wilderness? John the Baptist, that's right. And it's talking about in the spirit of Elias, not necessarily that he was Elijah, but he's in the spirit of Elijah, John the Baptist comes. Let's look at another passage here, Matthew chapter 26. Well, sorry. Did I say 26? I meant 16, didn't I? Okay. He says, verily I say unto you, there be none standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. Jesus made this statement. What do you think he was saying? I mean, it sounds like he's telling his disciples that some of you are going to be alive when I come back. Is that what it kind of sounds like? Sure. So we look at some of these references. Here, there's a reference for there, taste, and then see. You got these references, but also there's some general references down here. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And all of these are valuable to look at to see maybe what he's talking about. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, and this is Peter as he's writing this letter, says, for we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What this is talking about, Jesus is saying, is that that some of them would not die before they see him in this coming kingdom. He was talking about the transfiguration. That next chapter, Matthew 17, in context, is the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. You remember who's transfigured with him? Moses and Elijah, right. And that Peter was there, and John, they wanted to build tabernacles for them. Peter saw this firsthand. He goes on, says verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. Get that highlighted. Oh, honor and glory from God the Father, honor and glory, when there came such a voice from him, from the excellent glory, that is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So this is a reference to that Mount of Transfiguration, that they would not taste death before they'd see him in this situation, this kingdom. Let's see. If you want to find more meanings to verses, it's helpful to use this. Go back here and let's look up Matthew chapter 12. Let's just go to the Bible first. Okay. Matthew 12. Go down to verse 9, and let's see here, through 14. It says, when he departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. And then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him how they might destroy him. So if I'm wanting to use the treasure of scripture knowledge, I can go back here. Let's see if I can pull that up a little bit. Okay. So Matthew 16:28, it begins here, and it tells us in Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9 as well. So we can go back and look at these references in Mark chapter 9. Pop this back open. He said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste... Oh, is I'm in the right passage? I'm sorry. Mark chapter 3. Okay. Okay, verse 1 it said, and he entered into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal them on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. He saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So what's different about this passage? I know it's kind of awkward. You notice anything? You probably don't, unless you're looking at them. And reading them side by side. Well, right here, let me go pop that open. In verse, is it right here? Okay. This is Jesus. And when he had looked round about, so he looked around about, these people told him he should be doing this, these Pharisees, on them with anger. This is different. This was not given in the last passage. So this adds to that passage to help us understand again more about it. And again, you look up the Greek word here and you can see that it's orge, violent passion, it says, desire, justifiable abhorrence, by implication, punishment. And then it gives you the translations here. of it. So Jesus, when he looked on him, he looked on him with this anger, being grieved. He was grieved. Why? Because they did not know, because of their hearts were hard. They didn't understand what he was doing. So this is a different as a rendering, if you will, through Mark than it was in Matthew. Does everybody understand that? Kind of. I'm just trying to give you a taste of this a little bit today. Luke chapter 6 as well. Let me see this again. And what I did here is this is the King James Version with strong links. I go back and just go to King James here. In verse 11 of another parallel passage, and they were filled with madness. Well, let's read it on up here. It says, and it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking around about them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and the man and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. So the difference here is that in verse 11, we see the Pharisees were filled with madness. God's word always has a result. Were you going to listen to it and believe it and try to we'll agree with it, or we won't. And the choices are really ours based on our walk with the Lord. And we get to make that decision. Here they were filled with madness. They were upset because he was going to do something and heal this guy, which he already did, on the Sabbath day. So anybody have any questions about the treasury of scripture knowledge? I know it's not the best representation. It's hard to see all this. But it's just a idea that when you're studying the Word of God, there are a lot of other tools you can use. And this is a very nice tool because you can use it quickly. You can go from verse to verse to verse. You can pick these things up and get deeper meanings of things, find out more things. There's more added to it. Whenever you're studying the Gospels, it's always good to go, especially the Synoptic Gospels, which are which books are Synoptic Gospels? Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Is that what you said? Okay, John's not. John's not. Why is John not in the Synoptic Gospel? What does synoptic mean? Yeah, seen together, similar count. And so John's a lot different than the other three. So whenever you're studying either Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you want to go back and look at. Now, John has some things in there that the others do too. So whenever you're studying the passage of Scripture, you want to get all the details. You need to go look at all the accounts. And that's something that is really helpful here when you're using the treasury of Scripture knowledge. Now, it'll show you a whole lot more things in detail. Go back here. One thing that's really nice, I think Kirk had mentioned this last week, about looking up a word. Let me see here. I can go back to the four slots here. Okay. So if you were to search a word, for instance, we search tell. Okay. It tells us that the word hell, as spelled H-E-L-L, is 54 times in the Bible. That's Old Testament and New Testament. You can hone that down. You can search books. You can search Old or New Testament. You can search passages. You can change that. But something that's kind of neat, which I failed to mention last week, is there's an open topic and verse guide. I think that's it, isn't it? No, I'm sorry, Open English Strong's Indexer. If you hit that button there and you bring this booger back, or excuse me, this, and you typed in hell here as search, it will tell you what words, Greek or Hebrew, are used for hell, how many times it's used in the Bible. So you were talking about looking at different verses and going down through there and saying, can you tell which words or whatever? This is a quick reference. For instance, hell is used as Hades, okay, 10 times in the Bible. And these are going to be listed right here, the different times it's used. Of hell is used twice in hell, and that's it gives you that. Gehenna, which is down here again, it'll tell us that it's mentioned 10 times and 2 times. And then Tartu is mentioned 1 time. Okay. Now, this is only, if I'm not mistaken, which I ain't, I think I only put this for the New Testament. So let me see here. I want to do both Old Testament and New Testament. And so here I have Sheol, which is the Old Testament Hebrew word. And you see it's mentioned 31 times right here. And these are all the places that it's mentioned. So you can see how this would be helpful if you're studying something. Anybody? Thoughts? I think it's like, let's go home. Tired of this. All right. Well, this I knew it would be boring, but anyway, that's basically what we were going to cover today. I just wanted to show you how you can use treasury scripture knowledge, and that it would help you if you use it as you study anything. You want to get as much detail out of it as you can. And the Bible teaches us that we're to compare scripture with scripture, especially if you're looking for Old Testament verses that are in the New Testament. This is a great tool that'll bring you back to those places. It'll give you the thoughts of the different phrases in those verses, and that'll help you also to look at all the places that might occur. You can see that the way this thing can work, it can work like, in a sense, like a pyramid. You start off with one thing, and you might end up going down farther and farther. A lot of times when I'm studying, I'll go across and I'm studying a passage, and I'm sitting there trying to look up maybe a certain word or something like that. I'll continue the study, and I'll end up, you know, branch off somewhere else, and I'll end up somewhere completely different. And that's kind of what it does for you. It just kind of helps you and puts in mind all the aspects that you can get out of the Bible. The Bible is more than just a book to be read. It's a book to be studied. We can all read it, but then if we don't want the words mean, we don't know the context, it's going to be difficult for us to understand some of those things. Yes, the Holy Spirit helps and guides us, but I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, I'm reading a passage. I don't know necessarily what's in the Old Testament. Don't know what's in the, maybe in Peter, that's something that's similar that's in Colossians or something like that. So that's really helpful to see. You can see that it's not just one person saying something. It might be three or four of the apostles that are written, Paul and Peter and John or James. They may have similar things they're saying. And, you know, Paul, when you look at his letters are very similar. Colossians and Ephesians, you'll find a lot of the same things that he says. He reiterates those again. Why would he do that? Because it's Paul writing the words, and he's writing by being inspired by the Holy Spirit. All right, anybody have any questions or thoughts or comments? Or y'all look like you're in a daze. I'm sorry. Well, I know. Huh? Too much cheesecake? All right. Well, that's as far as we're going to go with this today. So, but I would encourage you to, especially if you have the programs and you seriously want to study the Bible, go in there and start playing with it. If you will, you'll find a lot of things in there that will be helpful. And if you're serious about it, you'll learn a lot of things. And you take one topic, you can study that thing for weeks and just look at it and find out what the Bible has to say about it. And there are a lot of things, like the word fellowship. It's not used that many times in the Bible. You can go back and look at all the cases that it's used and what it's speaking about and how does it relate to us as Christians in fellowship. What does that mean? And it's really a helpful thing. So, all right. So at this time, we're going to go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll set up for the Lord's Supper. All right. So let's go ahead and bow and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We do thank you for the Word of God, and we pray you would help us to be diligent students, that we would study the Word of God so we know that the things that we're learning are from you and not from just man. And Father, I pray you continue to guide and direct in our congregation, that you help us to be that light and that beacon in our community, that we might be able to give a reason of the hope that's in us. And Father, we thank you for your love and thank you for your Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.